wonder, and I'm prayed for. This was spoken by one of the greatest soul winners of all time. You know who he is? Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Okay? Spurgeon in his lifetime. I correct myself. Apparently, some people have mentioned that he's probably preached to more than 10 million people. 10 million people in his... because it was easy for him, because when he preached, about 6 to sometimes 20,000 people would gather. And so every time he preached, and listen to this, he preached 17 times a week. He actually preached 17 times a week. Alright, in his morning, evening, afternoon, everywhere he goes, he'd just be preaching. Okay, so, but that was him. He says, let no one go to hell unwarned, unprayed for, you know, and it's our job to tell them. So what is man's greatest need? Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. No, this we were just reviewing last week's one. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. Let's all read together, okay? What's man's greatest need? Matthew 1:21. Ready? 1, 2, begin. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay, the greatest need that man ever have is the need of a savior. Okay, and we all know that. Okay, when we were needy people, we are still needy people, but you know we have Jesus Christ to save us, and he has. Number two, we talked about we are called to witness, and we talked about a few things. Number one, we are commanded to witness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I think we all know the verse, he shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he shall be witnesses unto me. Okay, that is a command from God. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's non-negotiable. And one of the things we mentioned, how did the... We are going to be going through some things. I think we've gone through it before, and we just have to review. How did the early church people talk to other people about Jesus Christ? How did they talk about Jesus? Did they have to go through actually soul winning lessons? Actually, no. They don't have to go through soul winning lessons. All they did was pray for God to fill them, and they went out with power to tell other people the gospel. Okay? So, the early church were commanded to witness. What are the requirements for soul winning? Just very quickly. We must be saved and we must know it. Okay, no sense. You cannot go out and tell someone the gospel when you yourself don't know whether you're going to heaven or not. Okay, number two, we need to be committed. Sorry, we need to be willing to go to the lost. Okay, can I say this? If we go soul winning because we are asked to, generally we will not get any results. God will only bless when we are actually willing to go. Okay, then we must be committed to it. We must be committed to soul winning. Our hearts must be always given. Everywhere we go, we must be looking out for souls, because souls are everywhere. Everywhere. We must be praying, because unless we've prayed, there's one truth that says, until we've talked with God, we're not ready to talk to men. Okay? Until we've talked with God, we're not ready to talk to men. Okay? And another thing we mentioned was, great knowledge is not essential. All you have to do is to share your testimony. Okay, for next week we may have a few people sharing their testimony for baptism, and that's all you have to do, just share your testimony, okay, with someone else. Last time I was like this, but now Jesus Christ has changed my life. Okay, what are some hindrances to soul winners? Just a review very quickly. We are fearful of failure, and so we don't do what we need to do. We are fearful of not knowing enough. Some people say, I'm not so smart as a Christian, I don't know much. You realize you don't need to know much as a Christian to share the gospel. You just have to share your testimony. Okay? Some people are fearful of offending people. Can I say this? When you live the Christian life in the way that Jesus Christ wants you to live, you will offend people. Not because you want to, but because they get offended. Okay? It only takes a mature person not to take offense. But if you say, for example, let's say your friend says, hey, let's tell the boss that we have an assignment, but actually we're going out for extra extended lunch, for example. And then you tell him, no, I don't think that's right, because we shouldn't be lying to the boss. And then your friend may say, what makes you so holy? That kind of thing. They get offended because you want to do what is right. All right? This is especially... are harder for younger people in schools, perhaps even in the army, when everyone say, let's say this as a whole group, you know, so that officer won't punish us. Say, look, that's not right. Well, I tell you, It's not going to be very popular. All right? But you know what? As Christians, we still need to do right. It's interesting. They can't do much to you. You don't have to fear them. All right? But when you live and do what is right, you will offend people. You will offend people. Okay? Another hindrance to soul winners is there's no power in our witness. We don't pray. We don't live the Christian life. And there is no opportunity to win someone to Christ. And one more thing we talk about as a hindrance to soul winner was we are being very busy in this world. We're so busy, we don't have time. That's why soul winning. Some people say, I can't go at that particular time. You know why we... There are a lot of things in the early church that you see in the Bible that cannot happen today simply because of the way and the culture we live. In the early church, many of them lost their jobs. So I wouldn't say they got nothing to do. Okay? But what they did was they committed themselves to the Lord in prayer. That's why they were able to go to church every day. Okay? And sometimes we talk about, yeah, we need to go. But many of these people, regardless of their, they're kind of like the kampong type of, you know, in Philippines, you may have the kampong spirit kind of thing. And children just run around the streets and all that. And they usually have a little bit more time, okay? They don't have the distraction of this world. And so they are able to do what the Bible actually says. But today, we are so busy, and when we get too busy to do what God wants us to do, then we are really too busy. We're not planning our time properly. Does that make sense? If we are too busy, then we're really too busy. God gave us 24 hours. And God gave us His Spirit to teach us how to use our time. Alright? I know with the business, then after you're tired, so you need time to rest. But you know, that's something that we really need to say, Lord, help me to do what I need to do. It was Bob Jones Sr., the one who founded Bob Jones University. Many, many years ago, he said, duties never conflict. Duties never conflict. If you have a duty to God, duty to men, duty to your wife, duty to your husband, duty to your children, all the duties will never conflict when you focus and do what is right and first priority in all those things. Okay? So, can I just ask, don't be so busy that God's work becomes secondary. In fact, remember, some of you may have been there, I taught on Friday night, Siggy, first, the kingdom of God. God's kingdom and God's business ought to be first in your mind as you live your Christian life, as you are a student, as you are a colleague, as you are a worker, as you go to school. God's kingdom must be first in your mind. Okay? And so, we are hindered from being soul winners because sometimes we're too busy. And so, what we do is actually we set a time. Okay, we set a time to go soul winning, like Tuesday, Wednesdays, and now the Filipinos are going on Fridays, Saturdays. And so we set a time, and you know, the least we could do is just, Lord, I'm very busy, but God, that time I give to you. That hour or hour and a half is yours. Lord, I'll be there in my heart and my soul to do your will. And that's a duty, you go and you serve God with your heart, and then of course, then you have other things that you may need to do, and you do your best too. Alright, and so there's something that I like to challenge us to do, okay? And why should I be a soul winner? Just very quickly, we ended up last week. We're commanded to go, Calvary. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, that should motivate us because God's love motivates us. Hell should compel us. People will die and go to hell. This week, Steve Jobs, okay, the founder of Apple, just went to hell. I'm not cursing him, but because he's Zen Buddhist, he doesn't believe in Jesus, and Jesus says, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, ye shall likewise perish. Alright, some of you have his gadgets. He has introduced technology into the world. He's obviously loved by many. But Jesus will have to say, depart from me, ye cursed. No, when you look at life in perspective, sometimes so what if we have the things of this world? And I know it's a sad thing. A sad thing that there's someone who has contributed so much to the technological advance of this world should leave and go to a devil's hell. I'm not cursing him, like I say, it's just what Jesus Christ said. If you don't trust Christ as your personal Savior, you don't go to heaven. Okay? And that's something we need to then put things in perspective in our life. We only have 70 years on earth, and our life must always be viewed in the light of eternity. Anything can happen to us at any time. Okay? Yeah, and I'm sure many people will honor him probably for many, many years to come. But can you imagine Steve Jobs standing before Jesus today? He had all, I mean, you can download, I'm sure, what, Bible software onto your iPhones, right? But I'm not too sure whether he reads that or not. Because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, so that's just to put things in perspective. You know, it's not just Steve Jobs. But what about our loved ones as well? And what about ourselves as well? If you have never truly trusted Christ, let's make it very clear. Churches don't save us. Money doesn't save us. Nothing in this world saves us. Only Jesus Christ can save us. Okay, so we need to ensure. Those of you who help us in your homes, you need to ensure that they know Jesus too. They don't just come, and they need to take the steps of faith just as you have done. Okay, hell should compel us. And you know what? The next one is the judgment seat of Christ should compel us too. One day we will stand before Christ. And when we stand before Jesus to give an account of what we've done, one of the things in Ezekiel chapter 3, it says turn there, right? Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. This is probably one of the most solemn warnings for any Christian. Ezekiel chapter 3. And verse number 18. Verse number 17, 18. Okay, Ezekiel 3, verse 17, let me just read. Son of man, I made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word in my mouth, and give them warning from me. Verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. That is a very serious, serious thing. And you know what? It will happen. Many Christians will have blood dripping from their hands. You know what that means? That means we have... You know what it means to have blood on your hands? It means you murdered that person. Okay? I'm not here to put a heavy guilt conscience, I think you know. But this is just a plain teaching of Scripture. God will hold us as if we are responsible for the murder of this person. Now all God does is ask us. 18,000 just came in. All you is to have a few in your bag and whoever you see, just give one. Why don't you just read this? It tells you about Christ. They may insult you, but that's okay. At least his blood is not at your hands anymore. Okay? And that's something we need to understand. Do you realize? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Just jot down these thoughts, alright, as you go. And you will see that the soul winning principle is everywhere in the Bible. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse number 14. Okay, I'll just read there. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now what does that mean? Paul says, I'm a debtor. There was one pastor who sometimes when he goes soul winning, he'll walk up to someone and say, sorry guy, so and so, I owe you something. I owe you this, the gospel. And you just give the... They'll be like, what do you owe me? I don't even know you. You know, God says I owe you the gospel. I need to give it to you. Different ways of breaking the ice, okay? After we'll talk about that. And so, here, the judgment seat of Christ should compel us. Please recognize. You know, God gave us responsibility for the people around us. He gave us responsibility as a church for the world. But you know, for the people around us, we are responsible. Okay, so the judgment seat of Christ should compel us. And finally, why should I be a soul winner? Because it will bless us. Okay, it will bless us because it gives us wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise. God said it. Do you realize God said it twice in the book of Daniel chapter 12 also? Alright, let's turn there. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Verse 2 first. This is so profound because it is found in the Old Testament. God told Daniel that many of them, verse 2, that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This was repeated by Jesus in John chapter 5. Then in verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They that turn people to righteousness. You know what that means? Someone is walking in sin, he is doing wrong, and you are there to turn his life around. You are there to turn his life around. And that, God says that that person is wise. You know why he's wise? Because that person or that Christian is involved in the most important job in this world, helping someone find Christ. Okay? Alright, any questions as we conclude? Okay, now let's go on, alright, to the part 2 today. Do you have your notes? Does everyone have notes here? Any doubting, you can just pass to them. Okay. What attracts non-believers? Okay, I want to just read the two there, then we'll go to some of the verses. Okay, this was written, this was one of the quotes from our dear friend Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a great soul winner. Literally tens of thousands came to Christ because of his preaching, and many times also one-to-one. And he said this, "Reckon then, or consider then, that to acquire soul-winning power, in other words, for us to have the power to win souls, you will have to go through mental torment and soul distress. You must go into the fire if you are going to pull others out of it." Agree? If you want to save someone from the fire, you must go into the fire. Or do something. And you will definitely be very close to the fire. Do you know sometimes when we go soul winning, some people get discouraged and they give up and they don't do it again? You know why? Because they cannot stand the fire. A simple example, you go door knocking and you get shouted at. You get discouraged. And after that, you say, if that's the case, I'm not going anymore. Listen to what our dear brother said, Spurgeon said. You will have to dive into the floods if you are going to draw others out of the water. You cannot work a fire escape without feeling the scorch of the fire. Conflagration means the fire. Nor can you man a lifeboat without being covered by the waves. You will be affected as you go in. But can I say this? One of the things that hopefully when we go out soul winning as a church, when we even do your own soul winning, go with the heart. Go with a heart to say, "Lord, help me reach someone for Christ." Don't go because, Brother Johnny said you pick me at 8 o'clock or whatever, and we'll just go along, we just give track along, we just kind of put one there and put one there and put one there. You know, we need to say, sometimes I try to. Can I say this? Being a soul winner, you need to be thick skinned. Not so much thick skinned, you need to die to yourself. Literally, you need to just die to yourself in terms of what people may say about you or to you, okay? And here Spurgeon says this, I'll read it again. "Consider then that to acquire soul winning power, you will have to go through mental torment, soul distress. You must go into the fire if you are going to pull others out of it, and you will have to dive into the floods if you are going to draw others out of the water. You cannot work a fire escape without feeling the scorch of the conflagration, nor man a lifeboat without being covered with the waves." You cannot do that. Spurgeon also says the next time, next part, "It is of no use for any of us to try to be soul winners if we are not bearing fruit in your own lives." Don't use this as an excuse or reason not to go though. But what Spurgeon is saying? If there's no fruit, you know what he's saying? If there's no fruit, there's no power. And can I say this? One of the things that God has been working in my life, there are two fruits that every Christian must bear. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness, faith, temperance. That's the first fruit. And the second fruit is souls. Did you know that? In John chapter 15, in order to move towards a church that is fruit-bearing for Christ, our emphasis for 2012 and onwards will be on these two. We must change in our character. We cannot remain the way we are if we are to be called genuine believers in Christ. I was speaking to someone this week, and I was sharing with the person, if you are spending so much time praying, and yet there is no change in your character, something is wrong. If you are spending much time in the Bible, you say, but there is no change in your attitudes towards God or man, there is something mighty wrong. No one remains the same when he is truly in the presence of Jesus. You agree with that? When the Lord Jesus' influence is so great that the moment you're in there, you worship him. Amen? Your heart will bow before you. You have to. Unless you pretend to be with him. Think about that for a while. The two things that we need to absolutely emphasize for our own Christian life is, Lord, I want to bear fruit. Is it a cry of your heart? One of the things that God impressed on me, I think 1.5 years back, when is God says, Johnny, you got to deal with yourself. And you know, can I challenge us as Christians, as I believe we want to grow. I want to make it very clear. Numbers is not the game in Ambassador. Numbers is not the game. It's changed lives. If we as Christians will then be serious with God, God will add. We don't have to worry about that. Does that make sense? God will add. Why? Because His Spirit will flow. What we say, what we do, God will just do it, you know. And we have the blessing of people just walking through the door, amen? From the internet, from wherever, pick up tracks on the floor. People just came. Why? Can I say this? Because perhaps God says, this church wants to bear fruit. And I want to encourage this church. It is very important. It is no use. It is of no use for any of us to try to be soul winners if you are not bearing fruit in our lives. You say, Brother Johnny, I'm not bearing fruit, so I'm not doing. No, that's not the way. Genuine faith will say, if I'm not bearing fruit, then Lord, help me to bear fruit. We will always want to move up towards God rather than shrink away from God. Okay? How can we serve the Lord with our lips if we do not serve Him with our lives? How can we preach the gospel with our tongues? Where with hands, feet and heart we are preaching, according to Spurgeon, the devil's gospel and setting up an antichrist by our unpractical unholiness. So there's something that we want to start off with, a bit heavy, but I believe, you know, one of the things, I'm going to touch on how to talk to someone afterwards. To me, it's a little bit inconsistent, but I think for some people who may not be so outspoken, they may need some ideas how to do it. But I don't find, as much as try to put some Bible verses in how to speak to someone, the early church didn't go through these lessons. You know why? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were bearing fruit. It was very natural for them because they were no longer living in their natural personality. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's why it was so easy for them to just go out and share the gospel. If you're living in the light of the Bible. Okay, let's turn to a few. What attracts non-believers the most? Okay, let's turn to a few verses. Maybe I brought him. And then to Matthew 5, verse 16. Jacob, Acts 4, 13. let's see. Okay, we'll just read those two first. Matthew 5, 16. What attracts non-believers? Matthew 5, 16. Okay, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. We'll just stop there for a while and think, what does Jesus mean? Who is the light of this world? Who is the light of this world? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Have we trusted Christ as our personal Savior? Many of us have. So the light of Jesus Christ is in our lives. And Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. How does our light shine before men? Through our good works. Okay? Our good works represent the things that we do after we become a Christian. Can I say this? Good works are on two levels. It's your action and your attitude. This is just naturalistic observation. You can do something that is good, but if your attitude is not there, people know it too. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ wants our actions to be consistent with our attitudes. That's why Jesus wants us changed from the inside. Does that make sense? Okay? And so Jesus says, as that happens, let your light so shine before men that if men may see your good works, but they will look to heaven. They will look to you. Listen carefully. If we do good works and people say, what a good job you have done, we miss the point. People need to say, thank you for your wonderful work. Other people are getting blessed by it. God is using you. That's what we're aiming for. Does that make sense as a church? If everyone says, Brother Johnny is nice and wonderful, I failed. I failed. But if everyone says, Ambassador is growing because God is using this church, then we have passed the test. Does that make sense? Because Jesus says, your good works ought to point people to Jesus Christ. We thank God we have blessings of some of the people who have come through and they've been touched by God and say, thank you. I have many times, thank you for your church's ministry. I thank God for that because we've pointed them to Christ. Amen. And they have come back to God because of some of you, what you have said, how you have lived. Let your light so shine before men. Christian, Jesus is actually applying this personally to everyone. Because he said, let your light so shine. He's talking to the multitudes. Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. In other words, what you say, what you do, your attitudes, how you live, everything, every decision you make, all put light to the fact that Jesus Christ is in control of your life. Okay, make it a real thing in your life. Okay, Acts chapter 4 verse 13. How did they have this light? Acts 4 13. Okay, they take knowledge that they have been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. The apostles were unlearned. They were not very smart. But the moment they spend much time with God, they realize that, well, where did these guys get their information from? How come they are so not smart but wise? How come they can answer us? You know why? They took knowledge that they were with Jesus. Okay, they took knowledge that they were with Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, some passages. What attracts non-believers? John chapter 4, verse 29. Okay, the woman at the well. Woman at the well. There's a very quick background. This woman was an adulterous woman. She has five husbands. And when Jesus met this woman, she was asking for a drink. And then from one thing led to another, Jesus asked her, okay, go and call your husband. And then the woman said, I've got no husband. Jesus said, you rightly said, because you have five husbands and the one that you're living with is not your husband. And then the woman began to realize, hey, this guy is not just any ordinary guy. He knows about my life. I mean, how many husbands he even know, you know? And in the end, what happened to her? The Bible says she got saved and she was gloriously saved. She came to the well to draw water in midday. Okay, at midday. Generally, Jewish women at that time come to the well to draw water in the morning. Why? Because they need to wash up, cook, whatever. They need water early in the morning. This woman actually went to the well in the middle of the day. Why? To avoid the other ladies. Okay, to avoid the other ladies. And so, but it was at this time that Jesus Christ came. Okay, and this woman was living a life in secrecy because of her sin. But notice what happened after she became a Christian. Look at verse 27. And upon this came he his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? Verse 28. Notice what this woman. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and saith to the men. Now she's going to go to the city now and tell everyone that, But before that, she was trying to hide her private life. But now she's telling everyone. What did she say? In verse, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Yeah, you did a lot, lady. You know, the men of the city say, yeah, you did a lot. Now, what's this new thing that you have found now? Come see a man, she said, which told me all things that I ever did. It's not this the Messiah, the Christ. They were also looking for the Messiah. And you know what? There was faith in this lady. You know what happened? Can I say genuine faith? When you're genuinely saved by Christ, you know your sin is forgiven. Perhaps at that time she didn't even think about her shame anymore. It's just that she's been saved and she's just got to go and tell someone. Amen? And so, of course, in the meantime, you go down there, you look at verse 34. Jesus says unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And what is Jesus' meat? Two things, die on the cross and get people to come to Christ. He said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gather fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. In verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Jesus for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Notice the principle of sharing your testimony. Here the Bible is very clear. Many Samaritans believe on Jesus because this woman, whose life was atrocious, but when they met Jesus, everything changed. And say, you're right. You know, based on what you say, we're coming to Jesus and we've heard him say that. Okay? And so for us, it's the same thing. So what attracts non-believers? I'll just use this passage. The most attracting thing, let me just read here. The one thing that attracts sinners to a Christian and gives them an opportunity to witness, listen, is a changed life. Changed life. If we continue, the changed life is such that I was preaching in the Chinese and I was talking about the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. I was talking about the fact that, can you imagine, the Bible, Jesus told, what did Jesus tell the demoniac to do? Remember, Mark chapter 5, this person was demon-possessed, Jesus delivered him, and the demoniac said, can I go with you? Jesus says, no, but go home to your, for family. Can you imagine the family when he actually came home? This is what I did in the Chinese church. Can you imagine the demoniac came, and then, chao sui ya, or look for who, looking for? You know? Can you imagine? Because he was a demoniac, he was possessed by the devil, and he's back. What's he doing out there? You know? Jesus told him to go home to your family and friends and tell them what Jesus had done for you. Can you imagine? The family probably didn't want him because he was a demoniac. He was cutting himself, he was making a nuisance, he was probably a social disgrace to the family, social shame, cast out. But then, Jesus got him to go back to his family. Do you know why? It's interesting. I learned this from Jeremiah in his Christian education. This is interesting. You know, many times when Jesus healed other people, he told them to keep quiet, right? Not for this demoniac. You know why? He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. Go home to your friends and tell them what God has done for you. And so this demoniac came back. Can you imagine? The father and the mother, perhaps a sister, say, what happened to you? You know? All she had to say is, you know who I was. Last time I was like this. Well, this man, I mean, he is, I don't know, but I haven't met him before. But he came, he saved me. And I wanted to go with him, but she asked me to come back and tell you. And I'm telling you, the Bible says he went on to preach the gospel to Decapolis, which is actually a town consisting of 10 different little towns. He became a missionary, just solely by his own testimony. Okay? What attracts the non-believers the most? A changed life. Something must be... Can I say this? If you are a Christian, something must be different in your life that's not the same with other people. Because let's put it this way, our society is actually a very generous society. Our society generally is a very caring society, generally. But you know what should make a difference? If we are in a society like maybe in some other countries, and everyone does wrong, but you do right, you stand out like a sore thumb. But you know, in a gracious society like Singapore, gracious, I say gracious lah, generally, like Singapore, how do Christians stand out? I don't know. Because God put you where you are, and the way you behave in your group ought to reflect the life of Christ and love of Jesus, that it makes you stand out. Does it make sense? Example, maybe in school, where everyone, like in... I hear of stories from different universities and all that. Then when it comes to study for exams or whatever, they keep the notes, don't give, or they, maybe they have a group of friends, they hoard the book, you know. You know what I mean? They have one textbook or there's limited copies, and so on, about five of them, two copies. And so this person will say, okay, I'm going to give you, after I pass you. And they kind of hog it, and the rest of the class don't get to do. And in that particular situation, as a Christian who wants to share, like, well, you share what you have. You know, it makes a big difference. How come everyone does this, but you choose to do the opposite? Your light must shine. There must be a difference. There must be a difference. You know, that puts a bit of pressure, right? That actually puts a bit of pressure. But can I say this? If there's no change in our Christian life, then why be a Christian? Or must I just remain the same way? You know why people become Christians? Because they just want to maintain some form of respectability. Christianity is a very respectable religion in Singapore. You go to different countries, you see whether Christians are respected or not. Okay, if you're a Christian, there's generally that at least there's some form of, I won't say recognition, but well, Christians are quite involved in so-called charity works and all that. And so many of them will have some form of recognition. But you know what, in some countries of this world, being a Christian means you set, go to India, for example. Go to India, for example, be a missionary there and they can kill you. Hold a Bible and they can kill you. Alright, so that's something that we need to understand. What attracts non-believers, for those who just came in to talk about soul winning, okay? The thing that attracts sinners to a Christian and gives them an opportunity to witness is a changed life. If your life hasn't been visibly changed, then you have nothing to offer the lost man. Okay? On the other hand, a changed life lived out before a confused and convicted sinner is like a beautiful flower in a bee's path. Have you heard that? A beautiful flower in a bee's path. Okay, it sticks out. And I'm thankful. One of the things which attracted, there was one time when I think some of the our church members, we were actually tracking in Woodlands area, I think a block 512 area. And we were just having our refreshment after our tracting. Now, this lady I shared before, this lady sell pao. And I was buying pao from her. And she said, are you all Christians? I said, yeah, how do you know? Oh, no, I just know. Would to God that every one of us have the testimony that one look at you, you're a Christian. I'm not talking about what you dress. One look at you, they know. You're a Christian. Oh, that God will give us that kind of power. I thank God that in that group, as we were, I don't know how she knew. I know that she. I just know she sell power there. No, I think my wife was there. I think with, I think Mr. Wei Chen was there. And some of the other people, they just knew that we were Christians. But the God that we have, that kind of power. That one look at you, you're a Christian. That kind of drawing power. You know what? The moment they say you're a Christian, opportunity for sharing the gospel. Yeah, I am a Christian. Which, I always say, which church you go to? Or, you know, I don't go to church. Oh, come, can I share with you something? You know, it's become pretty straightforward. But you know, the changed life, okay? They will be drawn to you like a magnet, wondering how you could be so happy and contented with your life. Contentment in the Christian's life is one of the biggest draw points. Can I say this? This whole world is discontented. This whole world is heading towards economic collapse next year. Okay, there have already been retrenchments happening already. They are already forecasting coming down. By the way, just on that, are we prepared to trust God? Okay, just prepared to trust God. Okay, God can help us in the good times. God is with us also in the bad times. Okay, He never leaves us, so we can trust Him. Alright, but you know what? If, let's say we hit next year and things start to happen and worst case scenario, you lost your job, or worst case scenario, something's happened, and what if we start complaining? You know what happens then when non-Christians look at us? You say, what do you have that I don't have? You complain, I complain. Does it make sense? Can I say this? It is what is in your heart. It is the God you serve that makes a change. He's the God that you serve that makes a change. If your God doesn't change you, it's time to change your God. But can I say this? Jesus Christ can change, and many times we need to give ourselves to Him before He can make that change. Okay? Let's look at John chapter 9. Okay, John chapter 9, verse 25. Another verse, what attracts non-believers. And this is a personal testimony for those who would like to, who will be sharing their testimony for baptism and church transfer or whatever. In John chapter 9, verse 25, is a wonderful, wonderful phrase. The one that John Newton himself said as well. Okay? Let's read together. John chapter 9 and verse 25. Okay, John 9, 25. Ready? One, two, begin. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Okay, Christians, do you see now? Do you see that life is worth living? Do you see that we don't have to follow the ways of the world? Do you see that we don't have to follow our old personality and characteristics? Do you see that Jesus Christ can change our lives and we can actually be an influence to our friends as well? The greatest things that attract a non-believer is a person's changed life. Your life must be changed. And Jesus is in the business of changing lives, and He has not left His business yet. And He is continuing to do that. Okay? Now, okay, let's move on. Understanding the non-believer. Okay. Let me just say, no? Okay, understanding the non-believer. I'll just read, a hunter is never going to be successful until he understands the nature and habits of the animal he's hunting. One of the things, how many of you understand? One of the things I'd like to encourage us to do before we even share with someone is to actually pray and think about who we're sharing to first. Okay? In Chinese, there is this phrase, it's called 知己知彼，百战百胜。That means you know yourself, you know your enemy. Okay? 1,000 battles, 1,000 victories. That's what it literally means. Okay? Basically, in any warfare, in any military warfare, in any kind of warfare, before an army goes and attack a particular place, they will do all they can to get as much information as they can. Because the goal is to win them. The goal is to understand what they are about, how they are trying to block you, and how we can get past them. Okay? The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say, oftentimes when you approach someone and try to share within the gospel, what's the first thing? May I just generally, Mike, if you have a friend and you want to share in the gospel, what's the first thing that you would do? Just generally. Huh? Okay, know their faith. Okay. Why do you want to know their faith? Okay, primary strong foothold. How much do you know about their faith? Sorry? Okay, asking the friends. Okay. We're going offline. What they believe in. Okay, what I've done is also read out on the Buddhist faith. Not to indoctrinate myself. Okay? But then to look at what the people believe. With the goal of gently, by God's grace, using God's wisdom to get past them. It's very interesting. Usually what will happen, like it was only on Wednesday, when it was Wednesday when I went out, there was this guy. He says that I gave him a track on Wednesday during the track thing, and he actually told me, 我出家了. You know what's 出家? It means I have been a monk. He even showed me his photo. He's about probably 50, 60s already. He has a picture of himself when he was a monk. Okay, and sometimes people go to Thailand to serve his their national service, as it were, 1 or 2 years, and then they come back. He said one thing which was very, very sad. He said, I've already been a monk. I don't want to listen to anything else. And then he just walked away. Now, when a person walks away, it's very hard to call him back because I'm outside the house. He's inside, cannot call him back. But you know, sometimes you might actually be able to talk to that person, and the key is always to find one loophole in their conversation. Okay? When I say loophole means he may talk about something. For example, there was this guy who was deep-rooted in his own religion for 27 years, okay? And he actually shared with me his testimony. The reason why I'm like that, because I got this, and then after that, you know, this, and then something happened, and I was involved in this so-called religion, and then I got better after that, you know, and everything in life now is good. So I was listening, and after I said, have you prepared for your next life? And then it's interesting, people always change the subject. They always change the subject. Okay, and I was talking to another Catholic one time, and I think Jairo was there. He was out to fight. He was really out to fight. I shared with him, I'm here to share the gospel with you. And he immediately went on the attack. And say, do you believe that we're of the same God? Well, that was, well, just very true. Well, sir, if you really want to know the truth, I say no. Well, then how are we going to talk? And kind of thing. Then I turn it around and says, I just focus on one thing, sir. Would you be sure if you die right now, you'll be in heaven? You know what he said? Can you be sure or not? That's what he said. So I told him, yes. And you know what he said after that? It's almost funny, but he says, I know you are trained to do this one. You come to my church, talk to my priest. In that situation, when a person gets so aggressive, you just kind of back off already because it's no sense. Because no point fighting with an angry man. Okay, you keep fighting. But you know what I mean? One of the things, you need to be careful what you say because you can really irritate people because they're already angry. But what I'm saying is, sometimes, just one principle I always use is just ask questions. In other words, you don't actually tell them anything. I've seen Christians who say, you know, if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you go to hell and all that. And then after you go, you know, but the Bible says this. What you do in a time like this when people are actually aggressive, you don't actually tell them anything. You just ask questions. Think. Ask questions. Because when you ask questions, you're not telling them, you're making them think. The problem is they get uncomfortable thinking. Because when they start thinking, they know that you're right. Does that make sense? Okay, and so what they do, they change the subject. Okay, eventually they will ask you to, you know what's your strategy? Close the door. Bye-bye, I'll just walk off. But what I'm saying is, that's why the Bible says, he that ministers is wise. Can I say this? Every time something happens like that, my children will say, well, he's going to have a big surprise when he meets Jesus at the judgment seat. But you know, then I'll tell them, we need to pray for them, that God will have mercy on them. That maybe their anger at that point, usually anger is conviction. Usually you get angry is because you're convicted about something. Okay, I was talking to someone this week, and the moment I opened the Bible, he was stopping me. I showed him the Bible, he was pointing, and no, that, see, that's your interpretation. And he's like, okay, after a while, I said, look, I cannot talk with you. Because he claims to be a Christian, but his basis is what he thinks himself, okay? So, coming back to understanding the non-believer, a hunter is never going to be successful until he understands the nature and habits of the animal he is hunting. Different people have different characteristic traits. And so, I'm not saying that... you know how you learn about these people? You know how to... How do you learn about how to deal with people? How to handle different people? What is the best way and fastest way that you learn about how to handle people and deal with people? By? Sorry? By what? By what? By speaking their language. What else? By? Okay, just listen. What else? Okay, you're all right. But I want to look at a bigger picture before we finish for today. Okay, we haven't finished yet, but I just finished because of time. But what is the fastest way of learning how to deal with people? Huh? By doing it. How do you get better at playing badminton? Can you get better at playing badminton sitting in the library for hours and reading on what kind of badminton racket you must buy, Yonex or Carlton, what kind of shuttlecocks you must have. No, you just go and play, and play, and play. In research, you know, when people do strokes, let's say tennis strokes, do you know what is the research for mastery? Listen, it is said in research, medical research, because we do like movement, you know, you need to practice at least 3,000 times, minimum, before you get mastery of a particular stroke. 3,000 times. 3,000 times. And sometimes we look at those badminton players, they practice like that. Then after a while, 15 minutes, they're still doing that. They say, so silly. But you know what? They're going for mastery. You know how you get better at talking to people? By doing it. Isn't it interesting? Why do you think Jesus was so successful? Do you realize if you read the Bible, he was always with someone only when he prayed. Even when he's praying with his Heavenly Father, he was never alone. Think about that. He was never alone with himself. You know what we like to do? I need to be by myself. No, Jesus says, either you are with someone or you're with the Heavenly Father. Because you know, we are servants. You know, those people who have helpers, of course, they have time, they have rest and all that, they have to do their own thing. But you know what? Generally, when they are awake, they have to do the work of whatever the Master says. You know, we are servants of Christ. We need to be with Christ. We need to do it. Of course, let's put it this way. Some people do have the gift of the gap. Okay? Yeah, because some people can talk, like Esther Joy. Esther Joy can talk. Okay? You don't want to be caught in a coach with her. Coach, see, you know, the bus coach. There was one teenager, I think I shared before. She, from KL all the way to Johor, she talked non-stop. Okay? I'm not joking. The poor teenager thought that after a few minutes she will give up. No, she continued 4.5 hours. Gave the toilet break in between. And after that, continue all the way. By the time we reach the hall, she's like, okay. And some people literally have to give up the gap. But some people say, no, I'm not the kind of person. No, Jesus wants us to go. Because the more you practice, do you realize medical research supports this? You know how you, the way, you know, in speech therapy, for example, the more you talk, the more pathways in your brain is started. If you understand anything about the neuroscience brain, the reason why it is always good to say things, okay? When you talk, the more you talk, your brain starts making connections. Does that make sense? And what happens is the brain starts connection. It starts connecting to different places to get information in. And for me, because I'm a pastor, I talk a lot. All right? But you know what? You can always be a pastor and talk a lot too. For the ladies, you can share among yourselves the Word of God, practice. It's very important because we must get to the place that we are actively talking about Jesus on a regular basis. Why? Our job is to share the gospel with people. Okay? We'll stop here, but we'll continue next week. But any question, read through that, understanding the profile of the non-believer. you can read understanding the non-believer. There's some verses there. You just read through, just fill in and see whether your answers are the same as mine. Okay? And I just want to read the last part first. The last rectangle, right? Just saying, there's a challenge for us. If there existed only one man or one woman who did not love the Savior, and if that person lived among the wilds of Siberia, and if it were necessary that all the millions of believers on the face of the earth should journey there, and every one of them plead with him to come to Jesus before he would be converted, it would be well worth our zeal, labor, and expense. If we had to preach to thousands year after year and never rescue but one soul, that one soul would be full reward for all our labor, for a soul is of countless price. I want to say again, as much as we have a vision for 1,000 souls, numbers is not the game in Ambassador. Okay? A changed life will naturally lead to people being attracted to Jesus. That's why I'm focusing a lot on what God can do in our life first. Okay? God must do in our life first. If you come to my house, behind my computer, there's this, I can't remember all that, but it's about 2 paragraphs long. But one thing I remember very clearly, and I hope I'll challenge us with this, it is vain to call upon the church to love the world if it has stopped loving Jesus himself. It is meaningless for us to do soul winning if we do not love Jesus in the first place. Do not love him enough to spend time with him. Do not love him enough to want to be like him. And I say it again, as much as you spend a lot of time in your Bible reading and prayer, if you spend so much time in your Bible reading and prayer, and your character and your personality and your attitudes are still the same and not becoming more and more like Jesus, there is something wrong. Because everyone who gets into the presence of Christ, his life can be changed. You look at the Bible, everyone who meets Christ changes. Zacchaeus was changed. The demoniac was changed. Blind Bartimaeus was changed. You know, those people who didn't get changed walked away. Remember the rich young man, the rich man ruler, what must I do to be saved? After Jesus told him, the Bible says he walked away. He didn't want to receive. And it could be when we come to Jesus, we always want to receive. But one thing I learned about Christ, Jesus says, you give me first, then I'll give to you. Why? Because he wants us to learn to trust him. And I challenge us, in your daily Bible reading from today onwards, pray this, Lord, I don't want my Bible reading to just be another time. I want you to speak to me. And at the end of that hour or 15 minutes, whatever you write down, the Lord told me to forgive this person. The Lord told me to give up this sin. The Lord told me, based on the Bible verse that you read. I'm sure many of you read the Bible, right? But how much change is there in your life? There must be change, guys. There must be change. Because the Bible says, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it will not return unto me void. It will not return unto me void. In other words, every time you read God's word, every time you come to church, every time you hear God's word, God has a plan for you, even right now, even today. Oh, I'm praying as pastor that every people that come in will leave a different person. Not because of what I can do, not because of what we can do, but because of what God can do. Okay? Amen? Any questions? Any questions? Can I just drop these jewels in your heart and you keep it there and pray and meditate upon it that God may change us. Alright? Come, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time as we come before your holy presence. We thank you that your precious word teaches us that you want us to be soul winners and you want us to be wise and you want us to live our life pattern after our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it will be a continuing message until the day you come, because you taught me as your under-shepherd, Lord, to teach them all things whatsoever Jesus have commanded us. Father, if it's not found in this book, we don't want to talk about it, Lord. But if it's found in this book, we need to be consistent with this book. If it's outside of this book, we need to change. We need to realize that that is not authoritative, that's not from you. And we need to come back to what your word says, that whether it's a church, whether it's an individual, Father, we need to come to the place of complete submission to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that we have a group today. They've come, you've brought them. There is a reason. I pray, God, you will burn our hearts with your word. You will give us heat in our lives. And that, Father, when people look at our lives, their lives will change too. Father, I pray, Lord, do a work in our own lives. Have mercy on us. Change our mind. Change our attitudes. Change our ways of life. Change our words. Change our life if necessary, that we might live our lives for you. Lord, thank you for everyone that's here. I pray as you take these thoughts home, that God, you will burn it, and God, that our lives will change on a daily basis, that we'll be more like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for what I'm going to do. We pray also that you bless the service to follow. May all that we say and do honor you. We pray for the visitors that will come. Help us to reach out to them in love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have about 20 minutes, so this